Jude, the brother of James, wrote a letter to Christians, a general letter, that warns against the heresy of Gnosticism, in which matter was considered to be evil and only the spirit was good. You've heard that, I'm sure. Such thoughts challenge the biblical doctrine of creation. And it seems that down through the ages, biblical doctrines have been challenged, sometimes from outside of the church and sometimes from inside. I think we're in such a time right now. But since when did we ever suppose that there would be a time when the church would not be in trouble? In that kind of a context, Jude wrote this: I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Why would Jude, that early in the Christian tradition, write to Christians and plead with them to contend earnestly for the faith? Precisely because the church exists in a world that is not friendly to Christianity. It never has been and never will be. In fact, it's getting more and more unfriendly toward Christianity. These kind of words suggest an offensive rather than a defensive posture. They mean that we have a struggle on our hands. We have a battle on our hands, a fight. And it means that we are not to be neutral in that battle. It means that we cannot ignore it, hoping that it will go away. Jude says, contend for the faith. You can't fight for something that you don't know or that you haven't experienced personally. I think we're being tested as a church right now. I think the faith that we confess as Seventh-day Adventist Christians is being tested right now. I'm speaking in general, but you may have experienced or maybe are experiencing some of that in your own life, in your relationships, in circles that you move, your friends, your family, your employment situation perhaps, or your faith, that which you believe is being tested right now. On the book of Lewis Walton's, on the cover of Lewis Walton's book entitled Decision at the Jordan, can be found this quote: from time to time, the forces of history converge, bringing people to a moment filled with the raw materials of greatness. Unquote. I think that moment has arrived for our church. It may have arrived for you. What are we going to do with it? Will we face the challenge, or will we draw back from it? I hope that these messages from the book of Joshua will help all of us to get things in perspective so that we can all participate in contending for the faith. Now, I want to say this morning that I am an evangelical. Aren't you? I'm a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, but I'm an evangelical. Why do I say that? I say that because Jesus Christ is at the very heart of the message that we believe and that we preach, that God has called us to bear witness to in the world. The word evangel, which is the root of evangelical, means good news. And you know, it's good news that God has a will for me expressed in His Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not written by God for some ages in the past. It's good news that God has provided atonement in Christ for a sinner like me. It's good news that He gives me rest from sin in Christ. And it's good news that He gives me rest from labor on His Sabbath. That's not bad news, that's good news. And it's good news that He intercedes for me before the throne of God in the heavenly sanctuary. It's good news that sin, evil, and the devil will one day be destroyed. It's good news that Jesus is coming back to take me to heaven. And that's not all. There's more. It's good news that I can have victory over sin, over the devil and the flesh, by faith in Jesus Christ. It's good news that God is with me in the battle of life and the battle of faith. Don't you let anybody steal that wonderful word evangelical away from you and say that I'm an evangelical, but you Adventists, you're not evangelicals. It's not true. Don't let anybody steal it away from you. Steal that truth. It's not the exclusive property of a few unhappy folks on the periphery of the church's life. It's mine. It's yours. I find it from Genesis through Revelation in the Scriptures, and I find it throughout Ellen White's writings. It's good news. And it's good news that He has given us a good life. He not only has given us the good news that helps us find eternal life, but He wants us to enjoy the good life while we're here. That's why you're here at Uchi Pines this week, to help you learn a little more about the good life. That's good news too in this sick world that we live in today. So we have a lot to praise the Lord for this morning. Open your Bibles to the book of Joshua. Comes between Deuteronomy and Judges in the Old Testament. I'm reading from the New International Version this morning. And we're going to read the first 9 verses from the first chapter. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you, that's grace, every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert and from Lebanon to the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, and to the great sea. What sea is that? Mediterranean. On the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. I guess we're not supposed to be right-wingers or left-wingers. We're supposed to be right in the middle somewhere. that you may be successful wherever you go. Stay in the middle, he said. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Everything. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. History is full of great men and women. One of them was Winston Churchill, a bulldog of a British statesman, a stubborn, defiant, determined man who, during the days of Britain's greatest peril, spoke words that have become immortal. Some of you know the history. France had fallen. The battle for Britain had begun. The German Air Force tried to bomb England into submission. And a handful of young pilots in the famous Hurricane and Spitfire fighters saved England. When the battle was over, Churchill spoke before Parliament. And he said, "Never have so many owed so much to so few." He also said, quote, "If the British Empire should last 1,000 more years, may it be said of us, this was their finest hour." Now in London, if you've ever been there, you probably noticed, between Westminster Abbey and Westminster Hall, facing the Parliament that he loved so well, stands a magnificent statue of Churchill. It's bigger than life size. Deliberately so, because he was bigger than life size. With hunched shoulders, a defiant look on his face, when the bombs came down like hail and ruins were everywhere, Churchill, with a black Homburg perched jauntily on his head, as it is in that statue, picked his way through the devastation and gave courage to the British people. He would stick his hand up with a V for victory sign wherever he went. Britain's finest hour came at a time of greatest peril. When the battle was most fierce, when the danger was the greatest, when victory was the sweetest, and that's a good lesson for us today. It's a lesson that the book of Joshua teaches us so powerfully. You know, the Old Testament is not just interesting history, even though it is holy history. God's people today can learn valuable spiritual lessons from the experience of God's people in Old Testament times. And I hope that some of that comes through as we share this together this week. You probably remember the story of Kathy Miller. Happened some time ago. Kathy Miller faced a formidable challenge in her young life. She was struck down by a car near her home and sustained such injuries that she could not walk or even talk. But she had loved to run, and her ambition became to run again. She said, "I'm going to run again." And so with great determination and inner resolve, she fixed her mind and all of her energies on gaining that goal. And with faith and with determination, she overcame that great tragedy, and she learned to walk and she learned to talk again. And one day she even ran again. She had a lot of encouragement and support from her parents and her brother, who urged her on when she was tempted to give up. "You can do it, Kathy," they would say. "You can do it. You can do it." That young girl was an inspiration to many, many, many people. It's pretty hard to grumble and complain when somebody like that is around. And that's the message of this series this week, of this particular sermon today to each of us. You can make it too, just like Kathy did. You can make it to the place of full blessing and victory in your life. You can meet any challenge successfully. You can overcome sin and live in the power of the Holy Spirit's fullness. Don't let anybody tell you that sin cannot be overcome. To say that is to deny the power of God. Now, that doesn't mean we can overcome sin in our own strength or in our own resolve. But it does mean that it can be overcome. But we have to get ready. We have to be prepared to do so. How? Now, the first four sermons in this series is going to discuss how the Christian gets ready. And the first step in getting ready is to face the challenge. Face the challenge. Since leaving Egypt and crossing the great Nile River, the people of Israel had wandered for the span of a generation. 40 years. With a brief stop at Mount Sinai for some directions, they had come from the river of rescue to the river of resolve. And there they were confronted by a great challenge and a great gift. Many years before, God had promised them the land of Canaan, which they could see now. From their camp. They were camping at a place called Kadesh, and they could see Canaan across the river. It was a magnificent piece of real estate. The western boundary was the Nile, the eastern boundary the Euphrates, the southern boundary was the Indian Ocean, and the northern boundary the Black Sea. All of that. It took in all of Arabia, Babylonia, Assyria, and Asia Minor, what we call Turkey today. All of that. Can you imagine? All of that land was promised to them by God. They could have had it all. But they finally settled for only Palestine. They're still squabbling about that over there today. They could have had it all. You see, there's no limit to God's promises. There's no limit to His gifts. God has promised you and I the kingdom of God. How much will we settle for? He has promised us a victory over sin and the Spirit-filled life. How much will we settle for? It was a vast land, as are all of God's promises, limited only by the boundaries that they placed upon it. What kind of boundaries? Boundaries like faithlessness, unbelief, timidity, fear, hopelessness, unwillingness. How far would they go? God says, I'm going to give you that land. In fact, I already give it to you. It's there. It's yours. How much would they claim? Where would they plant their feet? What is this Canaan for us, for you and for me? Is it heaven? I don't think so. Canaan is a place of challenge. Canaan is a place of struggle, of warfare, and of victory, and of accomplishment, and of productivity, and of growth, and of testing. Yes, friends, heaven is our goal, our ultimate goal. But to get there, we have to pass through the land of Canaan, the land of spiritual blessing and the spirit-filled life of victory. What are your personal Canaans today? You've all had some. If you haven't had any, you're going to have some yet. What are they? Those places of battle, sometimes secret conflict, where the victories are won, where growth happens. Those were the elements of the story that I heard this morning at breakfast. Places of battle, where victories are won and where growth takes place. Isn't that true? You wouldn't go backwards, would you? where we become the persons that God wants us to be. Canaan was theirs by promise. But something stood between them and Canaan. The river. Jordan. I called it the river of resolve. They had crossed the Nile. The river of rescue. And now they were at the river of resolve. The great obstacle between them and the gift. The great challenge. You know, there are reasons why there seems always to be an obstacle before the gift. Maybe the Lord wants to know how much we really want what He offers so freely. Maybe we have to discover that truth for ourselves as well, to know just how much we really want what He promises to give us. How much do you want it? Well, the challenge represented a formidable one for the Israelites, because in the spring, and it was the spring of the year, the Jordan is a raging torrent, dropping at a rate of 60 feet per mile to the Dead Sea. I don't know if this is so today. They may have done some changing, built dams or whatever. But at this time, well, there was no river control of any kind. That was the case. The gift was enticing, the land. But the challenge was almost too great for them. Chapter 13 of the book of Numbers tells us that the fortified cities on the other side of the river and the size of the defenders scared those folks half to death. They almost elected a leader who would take them back to Egypt. It reads, Numbers 14, verses 2 through 4, "And all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron," their leaders. "And the whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt. Or would that we had died in this wilderness. And why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword?'" Why? Why? "Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt." Wouldn't it have been better if we had died back there than go through all of this? than have this obstacle in our way. They preferred death to victory. And isn't that the same reality in the spiritual life? That sometimes we prefer death to victory because we don't want the challenge, we don't want to overcome the obstacles. And the strange thing was, they knew that Canaan was a land flowing with milk and honey. They had the biggest bunch of grapes that were ever seen to prove it. So big that it had to be carried by two men hanging from a pole between them. You ever seen a bunch of grapes that big? Now surely they wanted the land. They wanted to cross over. But the river was raging. The cities were strong. The defenders were giants. But so many formidable obstacles. How many people butt their way through the Bible? Butt their way through the promises of God. God has given us the land, but we have to cross the river to get there. God has promised us forgiveness of sin, but I enjoy sin. God has promised us heaven at last, but I prefer life in this world. The Bible says God made the world, but there are other ideas out there that sound appealing, that satisfy my intellect, my sophisticated mind. The Bible says Jesus was born of a virgin, but that's hard to believe. There are few of them around anymore anyway. The Bible says Jesus was resurrected from the dead, but that's awful hard to believe, too. The Bible says that God's people can be filled with the Holy Spirit, but do I really want that? The Bible says, remember the Sabbath day, but the whole world keeps another day. And I would be strange if I made a change. The Bible says don't eat unclean foods, but I like them. You know, if we keep on butting, we're going to butt our way right into that place where we really don't want to go. And then many will say, but why didn't God tell us? Well, if the Israelites had kept on butting, they never would have gotten God's gift. And if you and I keep on butting, we'll never get what God has promised us either. You see, we've got to do something to get possession of the gift. You have to claim it. That's what faith is. God promises us the forgiveness of sin, but we don't have it until we accept it. That's the nature of a gift. It's free. The offer is there, but it's not yours until you reach out and take it. That's faith. The gift is grace. Faith is reception. You have to claim it. You have to plant your feet. What does Joshua say? Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you. The fact is, we get as much as we claim. They could have had all that vast territory, but they settled for a small part. Only as we claim God's promises do they become ours. The Bible says, ask whatsoever you will, and I will give it to you. But, we say. But. I have a little number in these notes, which means I have a note somewhere else. We're strange people, you know. I realized that one day. When God says we can't, or we shouldn't, we say, oh yes, we can. And when He says we can, we say, we can't. Aren't we strange? Aren't we strange? Total contradictions. He says, I can, and I say, I can't. Well, in some sense, that's true. I can't. But He can. And that's a good but. If I say, but I can't, He can. That's a good but. Not a bad but. Neglected areas have to be claimed. Knowledge of Scripture, for example. You know, you can read the Bible for years and still be ignorant. Well, that doesn't mean you're stupid. To be ignorant doesn't mean you're stupid. It just means you lack information about something. I was a seminary graduate. Master of Divinity degree. But ignorant about many truths that the Bible teaches. Until God hit me over the head with a 2x4 to get my attention. You won't get it if you won't read it. If you don't plant your eyeballs on it and put your mind to it. Did you know that it's a common idea that if a person is reading or thinking, he's doing nothing? Yet thinking is one of the most productive things that a human being can do. Some years ago, I found an article in Newsweek magazine, 1981, by an author by the name of Carolyn Kane, entitled Thinking, a Neglected Art. Let me quote you a couple of sentences. It is a common belief that if a person is thinking or reading, he's doing nothing. To most of us, thinking looks suspiciously like loafing. Homo sapiens in deep thought is an uninspiring sight. He leans back in his chair, props up his feet, stares into space. He gives every appearance of wasting time. He reminds us more of Dagwood and Beetle Bailey than of Shakespeare and Einstein. We wish he would get up and do something. Mow the lawn. Or wash the car. But thinking is far different from laziness. Thinking is one of the most productive activities a human being can undertake. Another reason that we distrust thinking is that it seems unnatural. Human beings are a social species, but thinking is an activity that requires solitude. Consequently, we worry about people who like to think. It disturbs us to meet a person who deliberately chooses to sit alone and think instead of going to a party or a rodeo or a soccer match we suspect that such a person needs counseling. Something wrong with him. Our concern is misplaced, she says. Intelligence is just as much a part of human nature as sociability. It would be equally unnatural for a person to allow his mind to die of neglect. That's why we like noise. You know how modern life is? You wake up with a radio alarm. You get into your car to go to work, you turn on the ignition and the radio goes on and the radio's blaring all the way to your job. When you walk in your office or your factory, there's a loudspeaker and there's music or something going on. The doctor's office is the same way today. You call up some office on the telephone and while you're waiting to talk to somebody, you hear music or a propaganda or a commercial or something drives me crazy. Noise. Because we don't want to think. And in order to think, you have to have quiet. Solitude. But solitude terrifies us. Why? Because there you face reality. And we don't like reality. Now let me ask you, of what value is something achieved without struggle? I think it was, what's this young lady who was in a wheelchair because of a diving accident? Huh? Johnny Erickson, Tada, yeah. Who said, nothing worthwhile is achieved without pain. She's right. The obstacle ought to make the goal more attractive. When it comes to your spiritual life, what kind of determination are you exhibiting? Where are you planting your feet? Those people could have conquered Canaan, could not have conquered Canaan if they had gone back to Egypt. That was the easy way. And God makes no provisions for retreat. He doesn't say, I'll be with you if you go backwards. Does he? He doesn't say, I'll be with you if you give it up. He makes no provisions for surrender, for defeat. Or for standing still. How many times have you heard or have you said, that's impossible. Can't be done. Who said so? Only the one who refuses to try. Only the one who refuses to believe. Only the one who refuses to do. Did you know that who you listen to will determine what you hear? Now, I'm going to quote from Ellen White, and I make no apologies for it, from Special Testimonies, Series B, Number 2, Part 51, page 51. She says, there never will be a time in the history of the church when God's worker can fold his hands and be at ease, saying, all is peace and safety. Then it is that sudden destruction cometh. Everything may move forward amid apparent prosperity, but Satan is wide awake and is studying and counseling with his evil angels another mode of attack where he can be successful. The contest will wax more and more fierce on the part of Satan, for he is moved by a power from beneath. As the work of God's people moves forward with sanctified, resistless energy, planting the standard of Christ's righteousness in the church, moved by a power from the throne of God, the great controversy will wax stronger and stronger. and will become more and more determined. Mind will be arrayed against mind, plans against plans, principles of heavenly origin against principles of Satan. Truth in its varied phases will be in conflict with error in its ever-varying, increasing forms, and which, if possible, will deceive the very elect. Our work must be an earnest one. We are not to fight as those that beat the air. The ministry, the pulpit, and the press demand men like Caleb, who will do and dare, men whose eyes are single to detect truth from error, whose ears are consecrated to catch the words from the faithful watcher, and the Spirit from the throne of God will make itself felt upon a degenerate Christianity, a corrupt world, ready to be consumed by the long-deferred judgment of an offended God. As a people, she's speaking of Adventists now, we are to stand firm on the platform of eternal truth that has withstood test and trial. We are to hold to the sure pillars of our faith. The principles of truth that God has revealed to us are our only true foundation. They have made us what we are. The lapse of time has not lessened their value. She said it. She's right. She's right. Well, fortunately for the Israelites, there was a Joshua and a Caleb in their midst. You know, there are always plenty of negative thinkers around. They're in the majority. And when those two stood up and they pleaded for the people not to rebel against God or fear the challenge, they were almost stoned. I guess it's risky to be brave. Well, you can be stoned in many ways, you know, by words as well as rocks. Take a stand for truth and your friends and your family will stone you. You're crazy. You're nuts. You've become a fanatic. You've gone off the deep end. You've heard it, haven't you? It's risky to be brave. It's risky to have faith. It's risky to want to follow God no matter what. And I'm glad this account was written because Joshua viewed it all from a far different perspective than the whole nation. If the church was filled with more Joshuas, there would be greater victories. Those who refuse to face the challenge of the faith will always butt those who refuse not to face the challenge. Well, Joshua spoke the word of God to them. God promised that all the resources of heaven would be available. He will clear the way if we will only go forward in faith. To go backward would be to lose contact with Him because God goes forward. God doesn't go backwards. God's promise was, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life, just as I have been with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. What a marvelous thing to realize that He made that promise to people who were failures. They had failed Him so many times. And even then, on the very shores of the Jordan, with the promised land on the other side, with the evidence of its productivity and its greatness in their hands, God is faithful. He will not leave or forsake His people. He will not abandon us when the going gets tough, especially not when we get into tight places as a direct result of following Him. Twice He said to them, be strong and courageous. He repeated Himself for emphasis. Hear this. Underline it. Mark it in red. Be strong. Be courageous. Strong in what? Courage in what? Well, he tells his people, be careful to do according to all the law. Do not turn from it to the right or the left so that you may have success. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Be strong. Be courageous in following my will. That's what he's saying. You know, friends, every single human problem is a faith problem. Every single problem that you and I have in our lives is a faith problem. It was long into my ministry where I changed my whole approach to counseling, spiritual counseling. You know, I thought at the beginning, I don't know where I got this idea, probably got it in my seminary training, I don't know, but I thought that my role as a minister was to be a problem solver. That when people came to me with problems and difficulties and troubles, that my job was to help them solve them. So I was supposed to give them advice as to what to do. Well, I got into some awful trouble doing that. You know, because most of the time human advice doesn't work and the folks will come back to you and say, it didn't work, now what do I do? And you're in trouble. Until I realized that every human problem is a faith problem. And so as people would begin to talk to me and share their problems and their struggles, in my mind I was asking, what is the sin issue here? And how can I help them to see the sin issue? Because once we get at that and clear that out of the way, then they can begin to see the solution. A couple coming to you that aren't getting along together, what's the sin problem? Is it greed? Is it pride? Is it selfishness? Well, anyway. Why is it that we so easily can believe the Jordans of life cannot be crossed and find it so hard to believe that God will help when He says so? So hard to believe that to do it in harmony with Him is to assure success. You know, I think the Jordan was there to make them aware of their own inadequacy. They had to discover that if it was to be done at all, it would be at God's direction and by means of miraculous deliverance. And that's a vital part of preparation. Of facing your challenges in life. And the condition of success is close adherence to the Word of God. Every command of God is as important as the whole of it. Every incidental part, you know, what you feel is not important may be the real test of your allegiance to God. The Sabbath, a bit of jewelry, the way you eat. That may be the test of your allegiance to God. I don't know. Part of preparation for facing the challenge is to meditate on the Word of God day and night, the text says, so that you may be careful to do everything that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. You see the condition? And that means intense concentration, not a 5-minute kid's devotional or a story. That means solitude, quiet, just you and the Bible and God. And there's no valid excuse for not spending time with God's Word. I don't have time is not acceptable, friends, when you do have time for everything else. God has given us only so much time, 24 hours a day. What you do with it is up to you. It's the only way to spiritual success. You've heard it, and you'll hear it again from your pastors, your preachers over and over again. There's no other way to spiritual success. to victory, to overcoming. Step on it. Put your foot down. Claim the gift, because it will lead to the right decisions and the right behavior. Did you know that the greatest saints are not the greatest workers, but the greatest receivers? Those who receive the most from God become the greatest saints and accomplish the most. God's promises are not given to those who are not eager for them, who do not cross their Jordans, who are at a low level of expectancy. Now I want to say something to you, and I want you to listen very carefully so you don't misunderstand. You don't work for the gift. You work from the gift. See, they already had the gift. They already had the land. The God had promised it to them. It was theirs. But they had to cross the river. So they didn't work for it. They worked from it. So don't let anybody tell you that Seventh-day Adventists are legalists who believe that it's all achieved by their works. That's not true. We believe the Bible way. We don't work for the gift, but from the gift. That's faith in action. That's acting on the promise. That's claiming the gift. And that's not legalism. It's crossing the Jordan. It's facing your challenge. It's stepping forward in faith. It's believing that when you act on the promise, you will receive the gift. Now, what better way to prepare? What better way to face your challenge? And they began to move when the Word of God superseded the Word of men. That's the secret. When the glory of the gift overcomes the fear of failure. They were a people going somewhere, not just anywhere, but where God wanted them to go, from slavery to freedom, from unbelief to faith, from being no people to being the people of God. Deliverance is the prelude to enjoyment. And we are people that are going somewhere. And where are we going? Come on. Answer me. Where are you going? To glory. Isn't that true? Well, when you and I make these kinds of determinations, when uncertainty and hesitation is replaced by resolution, when our eyes are fixed on the gift rather than the obstacle, then we're ready to face the challenge of the full and the abundant Christian life. Now, we don't need some new kind of theology today, my friends. I'll tell you what I think we need. We need hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's what we need. Because Jesus said those who are hungry and those who are thirsting are the very ones that are going to be satisfied. We don't need more information, we need transformation. We need the truth we already have in our heads to penetrate down to our guts. And I think what our church needs is a revival of the Adventist faith. What our church needs is preachers filled with the Holy Ghost, on fire for the message, who will storm the pulpits of the church and preach up a revival. That's what we need. We need more Joshuas, more Calebs. Moses is dead. The pioneers are dead. Ellen White is in her grave. What we need are people who will finish what they started.
Moses started it. Joshua had to finish it. And so what we need are more Joshuas. Yes, we're facing a challenge, but this is not a time for hand-wringing. It's a time for, dare I say the word, celebration. Determination, dedication. It's time to ring the bell of faith and get moving again.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.